You say when?
When?
When? Good morning. It's funny how two words will cause everyone to scurry towards seats. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today praising you, Lord, for you are God and Savior, King and Redeemer. And Lord, you love us with a love that knows no bounds. Lord, you love us so much that you gave your Son to bring us back into relationship with you. We are reconciled, Lord. We are loved, and we come before you to worship you today, to thank you today, to hear from your word what you have for us. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would remind you that we have our prayer cards. I'm going to stall here for a few minutes because we got some folks coming in the door. In the chairs in front of you are prayer cards that you can take out. Take those prayer cards out. Fill them out. Those prayer requests will be gathered by the kids here in a couple minutes by a couple of some very beautiful and upright volunteers. So if you have in front of you, you can fill those out and pass them toward the middle when the kids come around. Then they will be gathered up here. They will be photographed, is the best way to put it, so we can have them to put on our prayer requests to go out. Then we will lay them up here across the kneelers, and you can come up and pray for them. Take them home with you and pray over that card or that prayer request throughout the whole week. You can also put your praises on those as well. If you have a praise, write it down on your on the prayer cards that are in front of you. Yes.
Oh, I forgot.
We're called to be different, Mindy said. And then I reminded her yesterday that I am different. I am delightfully different.
Amen.
You're all so quick to say that. I am to remind you all about the pencil bags. If you have not turned those in, please bring those back up to the front today after. Huh? What? Give them to Vern. Give them to Vern or bring them up front and we'll make sure they get where they belong. So just remember that, the pencil bags for Togo's school. Just a reminder. We've been working our way through Matthew and we are in chapter 5. And I'm going to back up a little bit and read chapter 4 when we get part of chapter 4 when we get to it. But I want to remind you of what we looked at last week. We are to be meek or gentle, depending on your translations. The meek are those who surrender, who trust, and walk in gentleness, right? They receive from what others strive for, not by domination, but by divine gift. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we looked at how we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That each of us are as righteous as we want to be. That we have as much of God as we want to have. It's on us, right? And that our righteousness with God is our responsibility. It's your responsibility as much as it is mine. In that relationship, and that we are also responsible for one another as the church, as members of the body of Christ, his church. Again, that's our responsibility. In the end, it comes down to this. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. I can't grow you. I can't be with you 24 hours a day to talk to you about God's word. You need to grow through it yourselves. Right? You need to be in the word. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are to be transformed as we renew our minds. So that we may prove what the will of God is. As Romans 12 tells us. That which is good and perfect and acceptable. The congregations of his church are placed strategically according to His will to fulfill their part in the Great Commission to and in the communities where they are to grow. We're not just placed here randomly. It's not an accident that we came to be in this location. Just like the other churches in our community are right where they need to be. There's only one church, right? There's only one church. Doesn't matter what's over the door. Doesn't matter if it says Baptist or Methodist or whatever. There's only one church. And we're to be a part of what God has called us to do. Today's sermon comes from these verses. We're going to start with Matthew 24 to back up a little bit. And the news about him, Jesus, spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering from various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed people with epilepsy and people who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And just so you know, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so your translations may be a little bit different. And now, when Jesus saw the crowds, remember all those who were following him, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Hosea 6, most translations tell us that the Lord our God desires mercy, compassion, and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God and not sacrifice. In Lamentations 3:22, we read, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And I don't know about you, but part of my prayer is thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. 1 Peter, which I have marked and I got to find, Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," for us. Awesome. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time," at the end of days, right? And the last day, we're going to hear about that. The Lord our God has shown mankind great mercy by providing the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, paid the penalty for all who choose to accept the free gift of salvation and follow Him. It's not a one-time deal. You don't get to the altar and say, "Forgive me and repent of your sin," and then go back and live like the world. You're to be a new person. You're given a whole lot. We'll get into the new heart and all that in a few minutes. We the blood-bought, born-again, know the mercy of God who has brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son as believers, right? And as believers, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. Having received mercy, we are to share this quality of divine love by being compassionate, kind, and forgiving. We all know that I have a problem on 94. Because some of those people got their license from a Cracker Jack's box. At least that's my opinion. I am struggling. I know, I say it in jest, but we do need to be forgiving. Somebody cuts us off. What's our instant response? Reaction. It should be a response. Not that anybody heard that in the car when I was driving down for 8 hours this last trip we all went on. I try to be merciful. I try to be kind. I try to be forgiving in every circumstance. We all are to at least attempt to forgive, to be kind. We are to do that as His people. For as we are merciful, we will receive mercy from our Lord and God in this world, and this is the good part, at the judgment. We're going to receive mercy. Why? Because of everything that I did? No, because if He took into account the stuff that I did, I know what I deserve. Right? We should all know what we deserve, which is not heaven. But God is merciful. Now, the merciful are those who see people not as problems to fix. I'm not a problem to fix. Your spouse is not a problem to fix. Your neighbor is not a problem to fix. We struggle. We struggle. They are souls to embrace. When the church is merciful, it becomes a place of safety where people are not afraid to fail. Okay? I remember when we were interviewing and I told the church, listen, I'm going to mess up. I'm human. So just so you know ahead of time, hopefully you'll be forgiving. So far, so good. That's all I'm going to say. So far, so good. Where forgiveness and grace are practiced and encouraged, that's what the church is to be, right? A place where forgiveness and grace and all of that is practiced. It's not just supposed to be for other people. We're supposed to be doing that. People are people. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. Some of us are going to fall. The church should be a place where sanctification is a journey that is done together. Where those that stumble are shown mercy. Where mercy says, get up. It doesn't kick them while they're down. It says, get up. It reaches down and pulls them up. It tells them, you're still loved. Let's keep moving forward. Let's together be the church. In other words, we're to be welcoming and accepting, forgiving and gracious as we live out the love of God that is what? Poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My favorite verse, Romans 5:5. Mercy is demonstrated when compassion and kindness are extended to the undeserving. Ouch. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Just bear with me in this. When Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Some of your translations say seven times 70, which is 490. Correct me. Good. I'm good in that. Math is not my strong suit. So, okay, just so you know, get a piece of paper, keep it with you, keep a record of your spouse. When you get to 490, you're good. Okay? No. No. It is to be constant. We are to forgive even if they come back to us with the same thing. Over and over, we are to forgive. The church that had the Church of Latter-day Saints had that driver drive into them and shot up the place. And you know what that church did? They gathered money to give to the family of the driver of that truck who killed them. That is compassion. That is forgiveness in practice. I'm not saying it's easy. When we were a few years back in Pennsylvania, there was a man that took a bunch of kids, Amish kids, hostage in an Amish school. Not only did he molest them, but he killed them. The Amish community went to his wife and said, we forgive him. And we forgive you, and we are here for you if you need anything. Now, easy to say, very hard to do, because it was the parents of those kids that went there, not just the people. The Amish are not perfect, but that's a good example. It's a very good example. Going on. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Let's call it $1 million so we are clear. Okay, it's a lot of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about $1,000. Let's just look at it that way. And he seized him and began to choke him and saying, pay back what you owe. For his fellow slave fell to the ground. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Sounds familiar. Same words he said, right? But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison so that he would pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. Wasn't just thrown in jail. He was handed over to somebody who was going to torture him so he could get back what he was owed. Then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Ouch. Now, to add to that, the Holy Spirit in James tells us, for judgment will be merciless to one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. We are to show mercy to all. The next verse we're going to look at is the very next verse down below that, which is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? That's what I kept asking myself. What does it mean to have a pure heart? So, looking about trying to figure all that out, it comes down to this. To be pure carries the idea of an undivided, unmixed, or to being undivided and unmixed, or being cleansed. Okay? I'm not separated. I'm not double-minded, as it were. Okay? The pure heart is single-minded in its love of God, not mixed with the passions and desires of the flesh. Not mixed with worldly passions and desires. Not that any of us would ever have any problems with that. Now, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Things you do, right? Mark 7:21 says this. And this is a quote. Not this one. This is 7:21. This is Jesus again. For from within, out of the hearts of people, come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So how can I have a pure heart, right? We're talking, but I love it when I remember hearing a sermon that said that God's butt's bigger than your butt. B-U-T, not B-U-T-T, just so we're clear. But God says this. This is from Jeremiah, but Jesus is saying it. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah also tells us that we're going to get a new heart. That our hearts are going to be cleansed. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross and bled for us, when he rose on the third day, that was all for us, right? Through what happened on the cross, we are cleansed of all our iniquity. It is as far as the east is from the west. It's to be remembered no more. God chooses not to remember your sin or mine or anyone's that comes to him. We know that Scripture sees the heart as the seat of reason and discernment. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. Okay? The heart. Because that's where everything, our motives. I always like to say your motives are coming from your heart, right? They go on to say that the heart is where the intentions and will of a person resides. Again, what motivates them. The heart is seen in the biblically as the core of a person's being, the center of thought, will, desire, and spiritual life. Where does Christ reside? In our hearts. Right. The psalmist tells us who may stand in God's presence? Because we're talking about they will see God, right? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation or their salvation. So, the pure in heart are those who seek God first. Their devotion is not divided between God and the world. They hunger and thirst after God for his presence, not just his blessings. Prayer for them is a time of communion and relationship building. It's not just a time of I need, I want, which is what most of us have. Their purity does not come through legalism, not by just obeying the law out of fear, but by and in the love of God. We trust him because we know how much he loves us, right? Galatians 5:6 tells us that. I'm paraphrasing. Okay. Those with a pure heart may not be perfect, but they're being perfected. Honest people, they are honest people who live with integrity. To live with integrity means I'm the same as you see me today, and I'll be the same when you're not seeing me, right? And that's the way we're all to be. Okay, so they live with integrity. They are the same alone or with others, and not just on Sundays. These people see God's hand in Scripture, in creation, and in the world around them. They see God in every sunset and every sunrise. In the birth of a child and in a blade of grass. The pure in heart. The pure in heart experience the presence of God in worship, in fellowship, and in the opportunities that are presented to them with the poor, the broken, the hurting, and the spiritually hungry. The pure in heart know the voice of God and are living for him in this world, in this present time, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They are completely and wholly turned, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly turned to him in obedience and surrender. How else can you have a pure heart before God if you're not obedient to what he's saying? How can you be pure in heart if you're not surrendered to his will, if you're still living for yourself? So the pure in heart are the poor in spirit, who in meekness mourn over the sins of the world. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, right? And they do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you want to see God, to experience him new and afresh each day? Do you? You have to ask yourself that. If you do, then you will have to have a pure heart. Well, purity begins with honestly coming to God in repentance. And it is not just running from sin, it is a turning to God wholeheartedly. It's I'm his entirely, wholeheartedly. If you are angry with someone, if there is something in your past that causes you to become angry or irritated when a name is mentioned or a situation arises, I would ask if your heart is pure. Ouch. If that happens, then you need to be merciful and forgive them in order to purify your heart, because it takes an act of your will. You need to let go of the hurt and the grudge that you are carrying. We need to keep our hearts pure by forgiving without keeping score. Don't you love it when a sermon is just as much for the pastor? This was a hard one. We need to keep our hearts pure by forgiving without keeping score. Mercy does not retaliate or rehearse the offense. You ever see a dog worry a bone? You're chewing on it, right? We call that worrying a bone. We don't need to worry a bone. We don't need to worry or carry a grudge. We need to forgive. We're commanded to forgive, to let go of it, to let them, you know, it's on them. I'm going to forgive. Whether they want to forgive me or not is on them. So we need to forgive. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't rehearse. It looks for a way to bring healing. Reconciliation. As 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, love keeps no record of wrongs. I really encourage you to go and from verse 4 on down through 8a, I think it is, you need to look at that and take the word love out and put your name in there and see if it works. That hurts. It will wake you up. Okay. The pure-hearted, merciful, listen without judgment. They show patience in the struggles of others, no matter if it's an addiction, no matter if it's an anxiety, no matter if it's immaturity. We're long-suffering. We're kind. We're compassionate. We who are to be merciful and pure-hearted are to give freely, helping where and when we see the absence of the help needed or desired. And we are to do so without expecting anything in return. We give the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say that again. We give the benefit of the doubt to the other person. I don't know what motivates any of you to do anything. I think I know. We think we know what motivates somebody to say something or do something, but we don't know. So we give them the benefit of the doubt as those who are merciful and righteous and holy, as we're called to be. We give mercy and grace as freely as we have received it. We give mercy and grace as freely as we received it, allowing the love of God to flow through us into this world where He has placed us. You're placed in every situation that you've ever been in and are going to be in for a reason, to show mercy and grace, to love when no one else will. Yesterday, one of the pastors, the speakers, got up and said, God loves who? Everyone. Guess what? We're to be Christ-like, God-like, right? In this aspect. I don't want to say that we're to be God, so just so we understand. The gap between God's love and our love of others is to be nil. Some people are harder to love than others. I'm being honest. A very wise woman told me that those are sandpaper people, and they're going to rub your rough edges off. And they do, because you learn to be compassionate and understanding, because those people are suffering from something you're not seeing. So we need to be merciful. And as I said, I find myself being short or falling short in being merciful and pure-hearted in my walk. I struggle. I really struggle with being patient. I am a work in progress. My wife reminds me about my patience in a good way. It's just to remind me to be patient. Being patient is sometimes translated as long-suffering. We are to be long-suffering. We are to be understanding. Are you merciful when you have seen others as less than? Are you merciful if you have seen them falling short in whatever areas? Are you merciful? We need to ask ourselves these things, because that's what I did to my... am I merciful in this? Am I merciful with those who are not... they don't make any sense. They're evil. They're mean. They choose to misunderstand. They choose other things than what we should choose. Are we merciful toward those people? Because we are called to be. Because the merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 6, which we're getting there, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. If you want to receive mercy, you have to be merciful. I go back to the parable of the talents. We need to be merciful. We need to be long-suffering and compassionate, because that's a part of mercy. Are we ready to cry out with David this morning? Create in me a clean heart, O God. A pure heart. Because that's what he promises to do. If we are willing to repent of our sin and seek forgiveness, God says he will forgive. That he'll forgive. So as the praise team comes up, that's your cue. I want to remind you that we need to be merciful, that we need to be hungry and thirsting for righteousness, that we need to mourn over the sin of the world, that we need to be meek. Meekness is not weakness. It's just strength under control. We need to live out these blessings, because blessed are. And this is what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is what it is to be in the kingdom of God, is to follow what the Lord our God is teaching us right here in the Beatitudes. We've got a few more to go, and I know that it seems like I never planned on being this long where we're at. But here we are. Would you stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? I heard that.
You should tell her to have some patience.
Yes, have some patience. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we are truly grateful for your love and mercy toward us. Oh, you are so good, Lord. Merciful and just, forgiving, long-suffering. You want all, Lord, all to come to repentance and none to perish. And we thank you, Lord, for your strength, for your love of us, for your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in those moments, Lord, when we want to react, to respond in mercy, or with mercy, with kindness and compassion. That, we, Lord, you would cleanse us of our attitudes, of our anger, of our hurt. That you would purify our hearts. Lord, we love you and we need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open as always. And there are a few prayer cards up here. So if you want to come up and pray over those. If you would like to have prayer, I'll ask you to come up here to this side. And if you want to pray by yourself, then come over here. But the altars are open. I would invite you all to stay. We always have snacks and a
time of fellowship. So please, as our guests, you're invited to stay and enjoy that with us. And I will invite all of you to find somebody you haven't seen for a while and say hello and enjoy that time of fellowship. And let's go to the Lord and give thanks. Lord, we come to you as your children, praising you and thanking you, Lord, for your love of us, your mercy toward us, for the food we're about to partake in, and that, Lord, you have made us a part of a family. And we thank you for that family. We thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would write it upon our hearts and minds, that you would make it a part of who we are every day. And we ask these things and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.